You just thought you were going to sleep during this session. I knew I could wake you up. I was going to ask you how your lunch was. I bet it was quiet, huh? So, I heard it was good. I had a little soup. I'll eat. Like I say, I eat all the way home. I don't eat much when I teach, but afterwards, just watch out. So, anyway. Well, we have come to our final session, and now we're done at 1:30, is that correct? Right? Okay.
Thereabouts,
okay. And I do have some questions that have been handed to me that we'll answer when we get finished with this session. So I'll just go right into the Q&A when we get finished. So anyway, we're going to turn now to the passage. Actually, it's right after the one we just had on the tongue. So you can, if your Bible's already open, to James chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 in this session as we look at the being faithful by being a wise woman. And we're going to look at some characteristics of those who possess wisdom, the characteristics of demonic wisdom, and then the characteristics of divine wisdom. And so James 3, beginning with verse 13. You know, one of the things that has really troubled me as I have gone around and spoken to various women's groups is lack of wisdom. And it just seems like, even just the other night, I was talking to a young woman, and we were talking about parenting. And she told me about some advice that someone had given her. And I said, did you ask for a chapter and a verse for that counsel? I said, because that's direct opposition of what God says about parenting. And so, and this woman's a professed Christian, reads her Bible every day, and should know what God's Word says about disciplining our children. And so, you know, there just seems to be a lack of wisdom as to how to handle life situations. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs also says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things you can desire cannot be compared with her. Happy is the man, or we would say, happy is the woman who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. The virtuous woman, you know what it says about her? She opens her mouth, and what? With wisdom. She's wise. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. But ladies, you know, Proverbs is not the only book about wisdom. Last night I forewent a lot of introductory comments about James. But did you know James is a piece of wisdom literature? Goes right along with Proverbs. It's a piece of wisdom literature. And so James asks a vital question. Really, he asks and answers a vital question in this passage. How can we know if we possess wisdom that comes from God, or if the wisdom that we have is from the earth, sensual, demonic, from the devil? Now, initially, you might look at verse 13 and say, this is a disconnect from the tongue. All those verses we just looked at on the tongue. But ladies, it is not a disconnect. That is a very wrong assumption. We saw last hour that even though our tongue is in our mouth and it's surrounded by our lips and our teeth, it escapes, right? And what causes it to escape? Is it lack of intelligence? No. It's lack of wisdom. That's why our tongue gets out of our mouth. Lack of wisdom and lack of discernment. So James is not changing the subject necessarily, because when you think about it, a woman who possesses wisdom will also have what? Godly speech. So that's why he asked the question in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, do not glory and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. Now, from these six verses, we're going to see the characteristics of the wise, the characteristics of demonic wisdom, and the characteristics of divine wisdom. So James begins with the characteristics of the wise, and he says, who is wise and understanding among you? So if we're going to be talking about wisdom in our final session today, we need to describe it. What is the definition of wisdom? Well, somebody who's wise possesses moral insight and skill in deciding practical issues of life, practical issues of conduct. And ladies, this wisdom can only come from God. It doesn't come from your best friend. It comes from God. In fact, the phrase wise man describes a person who does possess wisdom, and they can be a resource for others. A wise person has a deep discernment of the underlying principles of life, and they're also able to instruct others. That's why James says, who is wise and endued with knowledge or understanding? Because ladies, as we develop wisdom, which comes from the fear of God and knowing God's word, then with that wisdom, we also develop good understanding or knowledge. And then we're able not only to instruct ourselves, but able to help others as we seek to help them and counsel them and disciple them. We're a reliable guide to other people. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a difficulty, a situation, many times I seek for somebody who is wiser than I am, who knows more scripture. It's usually my husband, to get his perspective. And then sometimes if it's a female situation, I go to one of the women who disciple me and get some counsel, get some help. I need wisdom. And so we want wisdom and we want understanding. But ladies, that wisdom and that understanding must also be backed up with an upright, holy life. Look what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show what? Out of a good life or good works, his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, from an upright life or a holy life, let him show or her show her works with meekness of wisdom. We might say show and tell. You know, if you've got wisdom and understanding, let me see it by how you live your life. Show and tell. Let me see your faith. You know, James says there's those that say, I have faith, but I know works. And James says, you can show me your faith without your works, but I want to show you my faith with my works. And so it's one thing to say we have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. But ladies, it needs to be backed up by an upright life and our conduct. And I have seen many women and men. Many even in the Christian circles, many are preachers, many are teachers of God's word. And, you know, they seem to have wisdom from the scriptures, but they don't have the holy life to back it up. So ladies, that tells me that something's very wrong. And, some of them are even in our circles, and it greatly troubles me when I hear their teachings or get on their blogs, or I don't do Facebook or any of that stuff, but you know, I still have access and privilege, privy to all that. You can find a way to get into those things. And sometimes I see the things that people that I used to respect post. I'm like, that doesn't seem like a godly thing to be saying or doing or posting. So the wisdom and knowledge they profess to have doesn't show by an upright life. And I think in our age we seem to have lost our zeal and our passion for holiness and being separate from the things of this world. Ladies, if we want to possess knowledge and wisdom, you've got to have an upright life also to follow along with this. Now, let me say that these good works that James is mentioning in verse 13, we just don't want to display, you know, outward works of religiosity, because if we do that, then we're just like the Pharisees and the hypocrites. Because Jesus says, you know, outwardly you look pure, you look like whitewashed walls, but he said inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and deceit. So we don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to just, you know, perform all these religious duties, and they say, oh, well, that woman must have wisdom. She must have knowledge, because look at all of her upright purity. And I know, because I live that life for so many years, and that's hypocrisy. So that's a warning to us all. We want to make sure that we have wisdom and understanding, but it's backed up with a holy life, and we want to pray for that inwardly as well as outwardly. Now, notice how these works should be done. James says, not with harshness, but meekness, gentleness. I'm always concerned when I see pastors who lord things over their flock or who beat the sheep, you know? They're harsh. I'm like, I don't see that in the scriptures. Ladies, gentleness. Everything we do should be done with meekness and gentleness. You know, this was a quality of our Lord that we would do well to follow. Isaiah said, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry those in His bosom and gently, gently lead those who are with young. Jesus says when He's offering the gift of salvation, come unto me all ye that are laboring and heavy laden. Take my yoke, my lordship upon you. For I am what? Meek and lowly of heart. I'm gentle and you will find rest for your souls. Now, what is gentleness? If we're supposed to show our good works and our understanding, wisdom with gentleness, what is it? Well, actually, it's a word that I think is often misinterpreted. It actually means strength under control. Ladies, gentleness is not weakness, okay?
Oh, I'm just saying, so gentle.
No, you're not. Strength under control. We also know that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. A person who's meek doesn't fight for their rights. They don't fight for their personal views. They're meek. Paul says we are to speak evil of no man. We are to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Paul also says that a servant of the Lord, in other words, a deacon or an elder, must not quarrel, but be gentle with all men, able to teach patience in all humility so that they can instruct those that are opposing to the gospel. Also, I would encourage you when you go and confront a brother or sister who's in sin, you should follow Galatians 6, 1 and 2. My brethren, you who are spiritual, restore one another. What? In a spirit of not harshness, meekness, strength under control. Also, I will tell you as a wife, your husband wants you to have a meek and quiet spirit, as Peter says. But you know what? He doesn't want you to be a Mickey Mouse. He doesn't want you to be, you know, little, yes, honey. He wants you to have strength under control. Somebody asked my husband one time, who holds you accountable? He said, are you kidding me? Do you know my wife? Strength under control doesn't mean I'm his Holy Spirit. I'm not his mother. But who knows my husband more than me besides God? You know, I know him better than anyone. So I want to have that spirit of gentleness with my husband. But I'm not going to let him run things, especially if there's areas of, you know, sinfulness or anything like that. I want to have strength under control when I speak to him. And so that's a great virtue. Think of Moses. He was the meekest man in all the world. But yet, you know, he wasn't a wimp, was he? I mean, who could stand before Pharaoh as many times as he did? He was not a wimp. He had strength under control. Ladies, a Christian who is not meek is a contradiction of terms. We should have strength, but it should be under control. So what are the characteristics of the wise? They possess wisdom, okay? But it's manifested by a holy, upright life that is conducted in meekness. So that gives us food for thought. We might think we have wisdom, but if you're not living the life to back it up, you don't. And if you're not doing that in meekness and gentleness, you don't, okay? So wisdom is married with all of those. Well, what happens if we do not use our wisdom with meekness? Well, James tells us he's now going to describe demonic wisdom. But, contrast, verse 14, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, do not glory against the truth. Do not lie. Evidently, there were some in James' day, no different than our day, and they were using their knowledge that they had for self-glorification. And ladies, we see this today, even in Christian circles. I don't know. There's some people out there that think they're Hollywood divas or something. I don't know. That they, you know, should be put on a pedestal. They should be treated a certain way. And I hope you appall that type of thing. We are servants. We are servants. We're not to be self-glorified. And James says, if you have bitter envy, which means you possess harsh zeal, selfish ambition, you promote yourself, you have an envious attitude of others. In fact, James says, if this is what in your heart, if you think you're better than everybody else, he says, do not boast and do not lie against the truth. In fact, he says, stop it. Stop it. The word means, glory not means to boast of oneself to the detriment of another. It means like, I stand up here and I look down upon you and say, who are you? You know, don't you know who I am? In fact, one time Debbie and I were at a conference and I wasn't a speaker, but I had a book table, and during the lunch hour, we were sitting in a group with different men and women who were, some were speakers, and there was a table next to us that was filled with several speakers, of whom you would know many of them, and I could hear them talking, and one man said to another man, he said, you don't know me? You don't know who I am? Why, I travel with so-and-so. And I'm like, I looked at Debbie, and she looked at me, and I was like, wow. And I said, I'm not going to go listen to him speak. I said, that is arrogant. Bitter envy, strife, you know. Well, I found out about 3 years later he had to step down from his very, very large church because he had committed adultery, not just with one woman, but at least three. That was very indicative of what was in his heart. You don't know me? You haven't heard of me? Ladies, James says, if you, and yet he, this was a man that was well known. If I mention his name, you know who he was. Pastored a huge church, seemed like he possessed wisdom, knowledge. But James says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, self-seeking in your heart, don't glory. Don't think you have arrived. You know what Paul says? God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, that's what we should boast in. Not ourselves, not what we think we've done. You know, all our righteousnesses is what? Filthy minstrel cloth. Isn't that what Isaiah says? Do not boast. Do not be arrogant. Ladies, bitter envy, strife, self-seeking is contrary to wisdom. That is not wisdom that comes from God. And you know what? Boasting is usually a companion of lying. People that boast are usually also lying. And James says, any person who's acting in such an evil way and yet claims to be wise is lying against the truth. In other words, they're lying against the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Ladies, regardless of the wisdom they think they possess, they contradict the truth of the gospel. James says, don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Attitudes, speech, and works that are accompanied by bitterness and jealousy are not indicative of the kind of wisdom that comes from above. Notice what he says, verse 15. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. Stop kidding yourself. It's earthly. It's sensual. It is demonic. Wow. Now, wisdom that comes from not God, from below, has three characteristics. Here they are. Earthly, sensual, demonic. It's interesting. Do you know the believer's three enemies? Are the world, the flesh, and the devil? Earthly, sensual, demonic. Same three enemies. All deriving from ungodly wisdom. Now, let's describe these. The first characteristic of ungodly wisdom, it's earthly. What does that mean? It means it has its origin in the world. It's governed by what the world thinks, by worldly principles. The lady I was talking to the other night, the counsel that someone gave her about disciplining her children, it was very worldly. Had nothing to do with the scriptures. I said, did you ask the person for a chapter and a verse? It's worldly. Earthly wisdom is temporal. It's mundane. It's concerned with the physical world, not the spiritual world. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, refers to a wisdom that's of the world. Paul speaks about worldly wisdom in Philippians when he's talking about unbelievers. He says, I've told you often, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, who glory in what? Earthly things. Earthly wisdom. John says in 1 John, don't love the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. Ladies, we need to be very careful. When somebody gives us advice, and it's not, I always say, back it up with Scripture. And I've had women give me a lot of advice over the years. I'll go, can you show me where that is in the Scriptures? Worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom. The second characteristic of the worldly wisdom, or this wisdom that is not from God, is it's sensual. This means it derives its advice from the flesh. It's natural, unspiritual. It's usually from mental and emotional impulses. And we as women need to be very careful about this because we are emotional creatures. And, we all have sometimes issues with our hormones, and we need to be careful about that. In fact, it's interesting, we get our English word from this Greek word, we get our English word psychology from this word sensual. It has its origin from the sensual as opposed to intellectual and moral nature. In fact, many people I know who are very grounded in psychology, and certainly psychology has its place, but very grounded in psychology, many times they're emotional, they're unstable. Sensual wisdom is not godly wisdom. In fact, as a biblical counselor, I've had women come into my office at home where I now do my counseling, and I had one woman one time, and she said, you know, I can't tell you how many Christian counselors I've been to. She said, you're the first Christian counselor, I use that term loosely, Christian counselor who's told me that I'm sinning. I was like, whoa, really? Well, what you just, you are sinning. Sensual wisdom steeped in, well, you are the way you are because of your mother, or you are the way you are, you know. No, we are the way we are because we're all born sinners, right? Well, the third characteristic of this ungodly wisdom, it's demonical or devilish. This means evil spirits promote this wisdom, not the Holy Spirit. And ladies, this is as old as what? Genesis, right? Remember when Satan tempted Eve in the garden? He said, has God said? God didn't say that. Has God really said that? Hey, if you eat this fruit, you'll be wise. You'll be like a God, knowing good and evil. You know, the Bible warns us about demonical wisdom in 1 Timothy 4. It talks about in the latter days, the Spirit expressed in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, having their, what, conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he talks about what the doctrines of demons are, forbidding to marry and to abstain from food, which God has given us to be received if it's received with thanksgiving and prayer. So, you know, I think I'm always careful about people that, you know, come, and there's a lot of them that, you know, I say, well, you shouldn't eat this food, you should have this food. And I'm like, well, you know, the Bible says that's the doctrine of a demon. You know, if you forbid to eat certain foods or forbid to marry. In fact, the Apostle John tells us that there are other spirits besides the Holy Spirit that can energize preachers and teachers. Did you know that? 1 John 4, my beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, for there are many spirits that are not of God. This is how you know. If any man confesses that Jesus is not the Christ, what? He's of Antichrist. He's not from God. He's energized by Satan. By Satan. Ladies, beware. Beware of his tactics. There are so many things, I think almost daily, seems like something new in the church, you know, some new and novel idea. And we have to be discerning. Be very discerning. That the wisdom and advice that you receive is not demonic or devilish. Well, after he gives us the description of ungodly wisdom, he warns what happens if you possess this wisdom or seek this wisdom. Where envy and self-existing is, there's confusion in every evil work. Now, you might say, Susan, how can I know then if I'm receiving counsel or wisdom? How will I know if I'm following God's wisdom or if I'm following the world's wisdom? Well, it says right here how you'll know. There'll be confusion in every evil work. And it's interesting, this young woman that I was talking about, she's so confused. In fact, I've told my husband, I said, I don't even know if I can help her anymore. Her thinking is confused, her marriage is confused, her life is so confused. She just lives in constant confusion. Confusion means disorder and turmoil, unstable. Instead of promoting harmony, earthly wisdom causes disruption, unruliness, confusion, all kinds of things, from arguments in churches, in your home, personal tension, frustration. That is all sure to happen if you seek earthly wisdom and not godly wisdom. Ladies, God is not the author of confusion. He's not. And when I meet women and they have confused thinking, I'm thinking something's not right here. Something is not right here. He's the author of peace. James says, where envy and self-seeking exist, there's every kind of evil work, which means evil practice. The Greek actually reads, it's good for nothing. Good for nothing. Ladies, every evil action you can think of exists alongside false wisdom. It's worthless in the sight of God. And James says, you know, even in man's sight, it might seem great. You know, they're saying, hey, you know, this is great wisdom. It should be very clear from these verses that wisdom that is aided by the Holy Spirit is not a safe guide to spiritual truth. It's very dangerous. In fact, if left to itself, human wisdom quickly becomes tainted with sinful jealousy, personal ambition, and it will lead to evil deeds. And you know, the fact that it's happening in the church makes this very alarming to me. Very alarming. I want to encourage you, as women, measure everything you hear and read with this book right here. Make sure it is backed up. When you seek counsel from somebody else, make sure that they back it up with Scripture. If you give advice to someone else, make sure you back it up with Scripture. And I'm even talking about Christian literature. I've read someone will say, have you heard of this woman? Or have you read this woman's book? And sometimes I have, sometimes I haven't. And so they'll send me a link or they'll give me the book. I want you to read this and give me your opinion of it. And you know, there's some things out there labeled Christian that are no more Christian than Victoria's Secret catalog. I mean, seriously, I'm like, really? In fact, I was told one time that I needed to give a certain book to a young girl I was counseling. And I said, I can't give that book to this girl I was counseling. She'd been date raped and she wanted to kill herself. And this whole book was about, you know, people that had been sexually abused. It was very detailed with things that I wouldn't want to fill this young girl's mind with. And I thought, why would I give her that? I want to take her to the Word of God and show her how she can overcome evil things that have happened to her. Like Joseph, you know, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And let's begin to see the good. I don't want to fill her mind with more sexual perverseness. So ladies, if you do a lot of counseling, discipling, make sure you back it up with Scripture. Please be careful. Please be careful. So what are the characteristics of demonic wisdom? They're earthly, sensual, demonical, and they lead to envy, strife, pride, confusion, and all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. So you might say, well, Susan, you're scaring me to death. Well, that's good. Let's talk about divine wisdom. How can we know if we are using divine wisdom, if we possess divine wisdom? Well, thank the Lord. James tells us there's 7 characteristics of divine wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Ladies, this wisdom comes from God. It comes from God. And by the way, you know what? You don't need to go to school to get this wisdom. You don't need to get certified as a biblical counselor to get this wisdom. You don't need a formal education. It comes from God. Isn't that great? Number one, it's pure. It's pure. This is the heading. This is the heading. It's like the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then under love is what? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. This is a heading. So it's pure, and under purity comes the rest, peaceable, gentle, because if something's pure, it'll be peaceful. If something's pure, it'll be gentle. So this is the heading. Out of purity falls everything else. Now, purity reflects the heart of the wise person. It's pure. The word for pure means to be free of from blame, to be innocent, to be pure. And it should be a purity of heart as well as the life. Ladies, we know Christ himself is what? Pure, right? He's holy, holy, holy. And so the wisdom that he gives is what? It's pure. He's not going to give us unholy wisdom. So if someone gives you advice that's not pure or free from blame, it's not from God. In fact, I had a woman one time tell me at one of my conferences that God told her to fornicate before she got married. And I said, not the God of the Bible. He didn't tell you that. He didn't tell you that. If someone tells you, I've had women tell me, have you ever seen this movie? You got to go see this movie. Now, I used to be dumb. I'm, I hope a little bit smarter now. But I said, well, this Christian said this movie's great. So I'll go see this movie. I'm like, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me? This is not a good movie. Now I'm trying to get more wise. And I don't go to that many movies anyway. But try to check it out, you know, to see if it is wholesome or appropriate for me as a Christian. But you know, this fellow Christian's recommendation would call into question, in my mind, their purity. If they would recommend that I go see a movie that's filled with sexual innuendos or using God's name in vain, I don't want to see anything like that. Secondly, it's peaceable. It's peaceable. This means it will cause you to live in peace with others. It doesn't cause strife. A person who has wisdom from God will tend to settle arguments. They'll tend to be a peacemaker instead of stirring up trouble. But ladies, let me say, you don't compromise truth for peace, okay? Jesus says, I did not come to send peace, but a sword. What? A man's enemies will be they of his own household. So there does come time that we have to confront in order to get peace. And sometimes it doesn't go so well. And we, as Paul says, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. And so sometimes it has to be very confrontational. But a woman who has
attribute of wisdom that's from above that's peaceable does not go around stirring up discord. The Bible says that's one of the seven things that God hates the most, is those who sow discord among the brethren. Number three, it's gentle. We had this word in our, did we have in this lesson, this one? You know, they're kind of all running together. It was in this lesson already. Gentle, it means it's mild, inoffensive, fair, it's reasonable. Moderation without compromise. You're considerate of others and make allowances for their feelings, their weaknesses. In fact, it's interesting, we get our English word gentleman from this word. So wisdom that's from God is gentle. Again, that strength under control. Number four, it's willing to yield. Interesting, this word does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament except right here. It means it's easily persuaded, it's submissive, it's obedient, it's not stubborn. It's willing to yield. Now, you don't yield to the wrong things, but you know what? If someone has a better idea than you do, ladies, yield to it. Don't be stubborn. Don't be resistive. Don't be unyielding. Change if you need to. Be willing to change. You know, just because your church has always done it this way doesn't mean that there's not a better way to do things, right? And so be willing to yield. That shows true wisdom. Number five, it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Now, mercy is a characteristic of someone who shows compassion to another person. It would be the example of the Good Samaritan that saw the man that had been robbed and beaten and left for dead, and he went out of his way, unlike the Levite and the priest, who were the religious guys, I might ask, went out of his way, went over and poured oil into his wounds, took care of him, gave the innkeeper money, said, take care of him, and when I come back by, I'll give you more money if you need it. That's mercy. That's compassion. He didn't gain one thing from doing that. He didn't get a pat on the back. He didn't get his name put on Facebook. They didn't tweet about him, you know. I mean, the guy just did it because he had compassion and mercy. That's mercy. It's also without partiality. This is a person who's unwavering, undivided. They're not indecisive about their commitment, their decision to God, to others. They have a clear discernment of God's will, and they say, nope, this is what I'm doing. You know, I remember one time I was doing a conference in Ohio, and I was confronted by the man that was doing the recording, and, you know, he said he was angry about my message that I had given the night before. And, I said, well, what made you angry? And he said, well, where's the Holy Spirit in this? And I said, well, if you'll recall at the end, I said, without the Holy Spirit, the women can't do this. It was from Psalm 101 where David says, I'll walk with my house in a perfect heart, set no evil thing before my eye. And I had spoken quite frankly about pornography, which I found out later, many of the men on that campground had problems with pornography. And he said, I said, sir, if you're asking me to compromise the scriptures, you've asked for the wrong retreat speaker. And in fact, it was interesting, right before I got up to speak that message about to live a holy life, there was a woman that was standing right here doing a skit. This is one of the things I was talking about, a comedy thing, and she had an outline of a woman's body, and I won't even tell you what she was doing because it was so provocative. And I looked at Debbie, and I said, I've got to get up right now and speak about to live a holy life, and she's just done all that. And so there were obviously some problems there. But you have to be confirmed, ladies. Wisdom, it won't compromise. So without partiality, you're confident of the wisdom, your action, straight path. You don't waver, even if it costs you. In fact, he told me, he said, what are you speaking on next? And I said, helping women put off life-dominating sins. And he said, I think you better skip that one. I said, I think I better skip that one too. He said, why don't you just get onto the scripture memory and get out of here? That's basically what he said. And, you know, he was about my son's age. I would like to take him over my knee and spank him, but I didn't. And, you know, I don't allow men in my audience, but there are times that, you know, they're doing the recording. So, but anyway, so he got up and made fun of scripture memory before I got up and gave the last thing. And we got in the car and left and found out later, I didn't pray this, okay? God, vengeance is God's. But we found out right after we left, somebody was ziplining, fell on him, broke both of his arms. So, I didn't pray that. I didn't even ask. I mean, you know, it was really a sad thing. I'm totally off the topic. That was not in my notes, but it came to mind. But stand firm, ladies. Stand firm. It's without partiality. Don't compromise. Number seven is without hypocrisy. This means there's no mask, there's no disguise, no lying, no deceit, no pretense. In fact, in ancient Greece, a hypocrite was one who played the part of an actor. That's what they do, right? They play a part of an actor. So you act differently in public than you do in private. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who we named our firstborn son after, says, what you are at home is what you are. Ladies, our wisdom should not be with hypocrisy. We should not be hypocritical. We should be at home what we are at church. That was one of the big differences I saw in my life when I came to Christ. I was like, whoa, I've been living very differently at home than I do at church. You should be in private what you are in public. What do you do when you're all alone? You don't attempt to pretend or make a good impression. Now, these seven characteristics of wisdom are from God. They're from God because they're consistent with His character. Doesn't this describe the Lord? He's pure, He's peaceable, He's gentle. He's full of mercy and good fruits. He's without partiality. He's without hypocrisy. And so wisdom that comes from Him possesses all these fruits. Well, verse 18, James closes his discourse on wisdom with the result of exercising heavenly wisdom. Just like if you're going to have ungodly wisdom, it's going to have ungodly fruits. If you're going to have godly wisdom, it will have godly fruits. And here they are. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Ladies, if you possess godly wisdom, then the fruit that you sow will be sown in peace. In fact, it's interesting, the sown in peace here, James is really picturing a farmer that's going out to sow his crops. And you know, he doesn't sow his crops in the midst of, you know, tornadoes and a tumultuous climate. He sows it in peace. He sows his crop in peace. Righteousness cannot effectively be sown where there's strife and turbulence. You can't do it. In other words, as a woman, you're engaged in sowing seeds, scattering seeds everywhere. And the result is peace, a glorious harvest. These women are not concerned with self-promotion. Their motive is love. It's not envy. It's not jealousy. They're motivated by heavenly wisdom. And so they bring men and women into peaceful relationships. And notice, righteousness is the crop that is reaped, the fruit of righteousness. Ladies, godly wisdom is another test to determine if we're genuine in the faith or not. What we reap, we sow, right? Some of us are reaping havoc by the ungodly wisdom that we have sown. Others of us are reaping a righteous harvest by the godly wisdom we have sown. What about you? Think about the following questions. Do the words you communicate come from above? Do they show godly wisdom? When you give advice to others, can it be backed up with God's word? Is your advice backed up by your holy, upright life? The wisdom you pass on to others, is it pure? For example, someone might say, you know, like that lady, God told her to fornicate before she got married. But God says what? Flee fornication, right? Flee sexual immorality. Is the wisdom you pass on peaceable? Does your advice bring peace? If you know someone who's in sin, do you confront him or her with meekness? Or are you afraid to confront them, afraid you'll rock the boat? Sometimes being peaceful means that we have to confront. True peace confronts sin. Is the wisdom you give gentle? Do you come on like a bull in a china shop with others? You know, I just want to tell you this, you're sinning. That's not gentle. You know, have you given consideration lately to what God says about what you're doing? That's a more gentle approach. Is the wisdom you give willing to yield? Will you listen to someone else's ideas for change, especially if they have a better biblical idea? Is the wisdom you pass on full of mercy and good fruits? When you give advice, do you back it up with acts of compassion? Do you seek to meet the needs of those you advise? Is your wisdom without partiality? Do you vacillate on decisions for yourself, for others, or are you firm in your convictions? Is your wisdom without hypocrisy? Do you follow your own advice, or do you say, do what I say, not what I do? In thinking about earthly wisdom, would you say when you give advice to others that it causes envy, strife, confusion, and every evil thing? Do you leave paths of confusion and strife everywhere you go and with every life you touch? Or do you leave paths of peace and wisdom where you go and with every life you touch? May God help us to be women who are wise. So ladies, how did you do being a faithful woman in a faithless world. Are you faithful to react correctly in trials? Are you faithful to be obedient to what you hear? Are you faithful to control your tongue? And are you faithful in possessing godly wisdom? It is my deepest desire that the Lord would use these messages for His glory and for His honor, and that if you see yourself not quite where you need to be, that you will do as James says and be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So I'm going to go right into the questions, and then we will close. If I have offended with my tongue, do you have any advice for seeking restoration and restoring friendships? Yes, if you have been offensive with your tongue, I would encourage you to go to the person and seek for forgiveness. And they may or may not extend forgiveness, and they may or may not want to restore the relationship. But I would still do what is right. Interesting, last weekend I was in Massachusetts, and the pastor told me that a woman came who had left their church a year or so ago, and when she left, she gossiped and slandered all the way out and caused a lot of destruction. And he said, I couldn't believe she came to the conference. And then secondly, she came up afterwards. He was out in the lobby and asked for his forgiveness for all the slander and gossip she had done. And I said, well, is she going to go to all the people that she has talked to? So hopefully that she will. But I would do my best to do everything I can to be at peace. As Paul says, I strive to have short accounts with God and man. And so I would encourage you to do that. Have short accounts with people. When you realize you've done something, I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I'm sorry for my lack of patience, and just take care of it immediately. When talking of a concern, how do you know when you cross the line to gossip? That's a very good question. There are many times, I mean, my husband and I, obviously we have to talk about situations, shepherding situations. The Bible says older women teach young women how to love their husbands, how to love their children. So many times a woman will have to share with me a situation. For example, it might be a situation in the bedroom, and she can share, but I don't want details. Or maybe her husband is not as clean as she is, or not as organized as she is. And you know, there's a way that she can share that that doesn't come across as gossip or slander or bitter. But in order for me to teach her how to love her husband or how to love her children, she does have to share with me. So it doesn't mean that you're mute, but I think it's very, it's just what we talked about, having wisdom in how to share difficulties in a way that doesn't cross the line of gossip. Also, Matthew 18 is very clear. If someone's sinning, you go and you talk to them, but they may not listen. And after repeated times, that Greek word means you go over and over again. If they don't listen, you have to bring two or three more in. So that would be a situation where you would need to discuss the situation that they are involved in. So it does require wisdom to know that, but I think we know. A lot of times I'll say to someone, when I'm speaking of a person, I'll say, now, just so you know, I've already told them this. So, and I'm not afraid to say this to their face, and I have said this to their face. So just make sure that you would say this to their face if you're going to say it to somebody else. Would you say to someone who thinks they can bridle their tongue by, what would you say to someone who thinks they can bridle their tongue by simply taking a vow of silence? And then what is the tongue really? The tongue is really an expression of our heart. You know, the tongue is just that, you know, I could have my tongue cut out, but I still would have the heart problem, right? So the tongue is really just an expression, as Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's really our tongue. And what would I say to someone that's going to take a vow of silence? Well, you know, Elizabeth George did that for 3 months. She didn't vow silence, but she didn't stay on the phone for 3 months. I would say ultimately that's really kind of silly, because you can't be silent your whole life. The issue really is one of self-control. And so that's why the Bible says older women teach young women. And you know, the first thing we teach them? Self-control, to be sober-minded. It's not just with speech, it's with their mind, it's with their actions, it's everything. So we need to learn to be self-controlled. How did you overcome your sinful fear of flying? Well, after my friend confronted me, I got some tapes by, that were actually at that time cassette tapes, so that tells you how long ago, that were done by an airline pilot. And they were very helpful to just let me know, to educate my conscience. So I think anytime we have a fear of anything, we need to educate ourselves. And so I educated my mind. Well, so what does it mean when the, you know, plane is going like this or shaking or, you know, even when sometimes when the light would turn on or that you'd hear that dinging, I'm like, oh, what does this mean? Are we crashing? You know, so, you know, so listening to those really helped me a lot of prayer and everything. And but though that was very helpful to listen to a pilot explain what is happening in an airplane when you fly, and just a lot of prayer and God's mercy and grace, and to realize it was a sin. You know, I did a word. Another thing I did, a word study on fear, and I found out. I looked at all the verses in the Bible that have to do with fear, and the only thing that we're to fear according to God is Him. And then there's one verse about fearing our parents, and that's it. And every other fear is a sin. So when I realized how sinful it was, and that I didn't really trust in God's sovereignty in my life, then that helped me too. What was the first book you memorized? Why did you pick that one? How many hours a day do you spend on memorizing? The first book I memorized, and the second question is pretty much like it, what was the first book you memorized? How often do you review? The first book I memorized was Colossians. It was the one that when I was dating my husband, and he asked me if I'd ever memorized any scripture, and I said yes, John 3:16 and the Romans Road. I'm a good Baptist minister's daughter. Of course I have. And he said, no, I'm not talking about verses. I'm talking about, have you ever memorized a book of the Bible? And I was like, this guy's crazy. And but anyway, he told me that Colossians was easy, and he shared with me his method, and so I did when I was 18. And like I said, I picked that one because I was crazy about him, and I hoped he would marry me, and he did. So it worked. But that's not necessarily a good motive for memorizing. But anyway, how many hours a day do I spend? I don't spend so much on hours on memorizing as I do review. How often do I review? When I get done with a book of the Bible or a long chapter, like right now I'm memorizing Acts, I'm in Acts 21, and so Acts is very long. Some of the chapters are 60, 70 verses. So when I get finished with a chapter, or like a small book of the Bible like James or Colossians, I review it every day for 30 days out loud, and when you do that, you have it. And then I put it on a review system. And the review system I have is I have an app on my phone that is a voice recorder, and I have a Samsung. A lot of people have iPhones, and I think we were looking at one of my conferences, and iPhone doesn't have the same thing that I have on my Samsung Galaxy. But anyway, I record with my own voice whatever I'm memorizing, like Paul and Apostle of Jesus Christ, Bible of God, Timothy, our brother, saints, the faithful brother in Christ, Colossae. So once I have got it memorized, and I'm not going to go into all the stuff about scripture memory because I wasn't asked to speak on that, but anyway, I listen to it. Everything that I have memorized, I try to listen to it within a 2-week period on my phone, and that's a good review system for me. And then every once in a while, I've had two different women that have listened to every book and chapter I've memorized just to make sure I'm quoting it correctly, and so that does help. So reviewing is very important. But if you review every day for 30 days, you pretty much have it. And then that's my review system. So as far as the hours, I don't know. I can't tell you how much I spend a day. You know, when I'm getting dressed in the morning, making my bed, putting on my makeup, I'm usually reviewing scripture, memorizing. I usually memorize walking, taking a shower, ironing, cooking dinner. On the airplane, if I'm not too exhausted, I always have my verses with me. I make a copy of the page of my Bible, and I think it's in my purse right now. And so I have that with me. I can just pull it out and work on it, unless I'm too tired mentally. But so I'm always trying to add on to what I have. Do you ever post answers to homework questions that don't have a direct answer from the Bible? I rarely write homework questions that you can't find a biblical answer to. Now, I do write application questions for women. So my study questions are usually a question from the text itself where I have the women observe what they read. Then there are further digging deeper questions where they have to, usually most of my questions say, back your answer with scripture. And so they have to get into the Bible to find the answer. But on my application questions, no. I'll say, what did you learn this week from the lesson? Or how has God the Holy Spirit convicted you, how can we pray for you, that kind of stuff. So it's very rare. I don't know, Debbie, do I ever ask very many? Debbie's been through almost, I guess, all my studies. Do I ever ask homework questions that don't back up with Scripture? Yeah, very rare. So, okay, and do you feel from your understanding of what it means to be a godly woman that a godly woman should drink alcohol? You know, the Bible says in Titus 2 that the old women who disciple young women should have behavior that becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. One of the qualifications for an elder and deacon is they're not to tarry long at the wine. However, then you have to go to Proverbs. It says, give those who are heavy of heart strong drink. Also, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. We also know from the Scriptures we are not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. So I would say, without any compromise, getting drunk is sinful because the Bible says it's sinful. We also have to remember the wine in the biblical world was not like ours. The water in biblical times was not pure. It's like when I go to India, I cannot drink that water. It's not pure. I would get sick. So I drink bottled water when I go there. So the wine that was in biblical times was very diluted. It was not like our wine. That's why they tell the elders, don't tarry long at the wine. Don't sit long beside it. Because why? They would get drunk. And so they have to have their wits about them. They need to be sober-minded. So I would say, I think the question was, should not get drunk. My husband and I, we do not drink. We just would rather set that standard. Both of my husband's parents were alcoholics and or drunkards, as the Bible would say. And, it was a very, just a sad state of affairs in his home, needless to say. So we both don't drink alcohol. So, but that's the biblical answer. And, that's all I have to say on that. So I know there's a lot of differences among our circles, but I will say getting drunk is a sin. And the Bible says it is. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, how can the Bible promise that we as believers and our families will be saved? Well, it doesn't promise that. I think what you're referring to, as I read this question, is probably 1 Corinthians 7, which that is one of the books I don't have memorized, but it says something about, don't you know, a wife, that you're sanctified by your husband. It's talking about an unbeliever being married to a believer. And it says in verse 16, talks about if the unbeliever depart, let him depart, for God has called us to peace. And then it says, for what do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how don't you know, O man, whether you will save your wife? And the word save there is not in the sense of salvific. It's being sanctified. It's like light dispels darkness. And so there's no salvation except apart from grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. That is the only way to be saved. And so there is no promise that believers in our families will be saved, but we certainly can have a huge testimony to them by living out the light of the glorious gospel. There is a verse in the Bible that suggests women are saved through childbirth. What about women who don't have children? Again, that is not salvific. That's in 1 Timothy where it talks about, it's talking about the role of the woman in the church, you know, that she's to dress modestly and et cetera, and her attitude in the church, and that she's not to teach a man or usurp authority over man, for God, Adam was first formed, then Eve, and then it talks about, nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing. And the sense there is not being, it's not salvation. We're not saved by having children. Otherwise, those of us who don't have children will never go to heaven. And so what we are saved from is the stigma of Eve's sin. Look at the context, what he has just talked about, of Eve sinning. Adam was first formed, then Eve, and it talks about her being deceived. And so we're saved in the sense by bearing children, rearing them to the glory of God, saved in the sense from the stigma of Eve's stain of sin on the role of women. That's the best. Now, I will say this. That verse is one of the most difficult verses to interpret. So if you disagree with me, that's okay. I think of that verse in 1 Peter where it says, the Spirit's in prison. You guys know what I'm talking about? The Spirit's in prison. And there's over 2,000 possibilities for that verse. So those women that are saved in childbearing, there's not quite that many, but I had studied that. I taught 1 Timothy a couple years ago and studied that verse hard to try to understand. That's the best that I can understand it. You have alluded to women's lives changing that led you to this ministry. Can you give a couple of quick stories of God's work in individual women's blindness to sin where God's word shone light and set them free, which would apply to many women? Boy, I tell you, there are so many. One that happened in New York several years ago, since I'm in New York, I did a conference, and one of the things I spoke on was scripture memory. And I got an email a couple months ago from a lady, and she said, one of the things you said in the scripture memory thing was start. And she said, I filed that away in my spiritual bank and never started memorizing scripture. And then she says, oh, how I wish I had. And she said, I continued to struggle with idolatry of food, and on she went telling me about all her sin. And then she said, and by the way, I have permission to share this because she's told me I have permission, but she said, now I've started. And she said, I cannot begin to tell you the changes in my life now that I've started. She was memorizing Colossians. And she started sharing with me everything that God had done in her life through scripture memorization and applying what she was memorizing. That's one. Another one was the girl I was telling you about that was date raped and suicidal. And I encouraged her to memorize Psalm 42, 43, which are great psalms if you struggle with depression. And 6 weeks into the counseling, this young girl told me that she no longer struggled with thoughts of suicide anymore. And so that's one that stands out. Another one that stands out, a woman that came to me, she was addicted to psychotropic drugs. And she went off of them cold turkey, which I do not recommend, but she did. And she began to use her treadmill time for memorization of Matthew 6 because she was really struggling with a lot of anxiety. If you've ever withdrawn from any type of like oxycodone or psychotropic drugs, it's really a difficult time. And so she began to use her treadmill time to memorize Matthew 6. And she just really was transformed with getting rid of anxiety. In fact, her dog was on Prozac. I said, what, your dog? She said, yeah, my dog's depressed. I'm like, what? And so I don't teach dogs how to memorize scripture. But anyway, she was so transformed by God's word that she went out campaigning against those that she knew that were on Prozac. I thought it was just, you know, her life was just like, you don't need drugs, you need the scriptures. And so it really transformed her life. I could tell you story after story after story. Debbie and I have so many stories of, I've got emails at home. I've got just, you know, I have made so many friends over the years, some that I disciple on Skype. There's one gal in India that I Skype and women that I disciple on the phone and just life transforming power of God's word in their life. It's just utterly amazing. So I could spend the rest of our time, but I can't do that. And here's the last question. It's my favorite because it's not a question. Dear Susan, thank you for your teaching. Hope the Lord keeps you healthy. Yes, I do too. And keep blessing the church around the world. Be blessed. So thank you. And I do want to pray before we close. Father, thank you so much for this time with these precious ladies. And Lord, I do pray that you would sanctify them, that you would conform them into your image, Lord, in whatever way you choose, and they would yield to that. I do pray for this body of believers, and I know there's other churches represented, and Father, I pray that you would keep them holy, keep their pastors holy. Oh God, protect them from evil and the evil one, because he wants to rip up godly churches, churches that are standing for truth. But Lord, help us to be unwavering, help us to be strong, even if it means we might lose our life. Help us. And I pray for the purity of this church and all the other ones that are represented. I pray that we would go home now and be doers of your word and not just hearers. Mm. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.